Good morning. Are you ready for the word this morning? Could you use it? I know I could use it. All night on the hour, between the hour, I heard emergency vehicles backing up, that backup sound, you know. My windows are open, so it woke me up all night. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, I want the sun to rise. Make it come soon. Make it come soon today. Well, it came when he wanted it to come. But I had to go through that wilderness last night. I prayed for our town. I prayed for our neighbors. I prayed for those on boats, getting off of boats. A chunk of our congregation headed over to the mainland, and I gave it to him, and I made it through the wilderness last night. Are you making it through the wilderness today? You're here this morning. Are you ready to hear from the Word? Do you need it this morning? All right. I'm in one scripture I want to start out with, and there's a journey. And I want us to go through it today because I've been through it, and actually, to some degree, in another situation in my life, I'm still going through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, and I used to teach this quite a bit to young people, and then I've been dealing with it on my own also. So you listen to this quote, that no temptation has taken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. And I want you to shout about the part of this verse that you believe, congregation. I want you to shout about the part of this verse that you believe. God is faithful. Checking. And this part right here gets a little harder to shout about because it says, but he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. You will be able to endure it, okay? And we have all been tested. I stand up here in front of you saying the same thing. I've had my junk, and I've been tested, and I've had to push through it. I want to speak for a few minutes about a subject here that the Holy Spirit's got to do the work on, and it's the way of escaping temptation. Get me out of here. Just get me out of here. Father, this morning, I guess I don't want to say get me out of here, but I want to say get in here. Just come in. Come into the town. Come into the thinking. Come into our leadership. Get us on track. And Father, if those are struggling this morning, even physically and emotionally, touch their bodies. I want to pray that, but man, I want you to touch their minds. Get into their heart through the filter of their minds. Those things that medicate and just trip up somebody. All of us have struggled with, every one of us, and maybe some are in here still today. So as we push through this morning, I encourage Avalon Community Church, and just basically the Avalon community, to push through. And I bring encouragement to this congregation and to those listening online that there is a way of escape. Thank you, God. There is a way of escape. And the sun will come up and it will rise. Praise God for that. Praise you for that. And thank you for being here. May lives be different. And Father, your word is truth. Illuminate it so that we might receive it. After we've received it, it may be watered, and there may be a harvest from these moments that we have together in your presence. I ask you bless this congregation and give them a learned and a leaned-in posture of an open heart. Do the surgery you want to do and then stitch it up. And when we finish with our time together, we want to go back into this world better than when we came into this place today. We believe you to do it, and thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I said the word temptation in that verse, I know for me, probably 1,000 things came to mind, depending upon who you are and what stage of life you're in. I rode the boat home with a lot of athletes yesterday. It seemed like the entire high school was on our boat yesterday. We had cross country, we had volleyball, we had a huge football team, we had fans going over for all of it. And I just looked around, I listened, I was very attentive to conversations going on. Coaches were doing the aftermath of the game and talking stats and stuff, usual stuff. And teenagers were hungry and trying to steal each other's food and all that goes with that. Others still were talking about how their evening was going to progress. What are you doing tonight? Where are you going tonight? As if they were old enough to do any of this anyway. But probably 1,000 things. And it depends on your stage of life. And I've spoken to teenagers for many, many years. In fact, I used to travel around and do retreats and all over the state of Florida and different churches and youth groups and combine things. And there'd be bands playing and all this stuff. And I remember I just have almost the same speech each time. Keep your pants on, or whatever was relevant at the time. And in the public high schools. FCA, same thing. Week after week. And by the way, FCA starts tomorrow. For those of you guys who don't realize it, the gospel is going into the school system. And it's doing it in a very gentle way. It's incredible food, a lot of laughter and fun. And for those that need encouragement, we pray with them and they leave. There it is. That's their lunch, their 30-minute lunch. Can you handle that? Are you glad that's in the school? Hey, that's not mine. That's not me. I'm not the face of this. That's Jesus. All right? And we're stacking hands with them. And students' lives, as a result of this, can come away with some life change. I just want to throw that out. John, thanks for mentioning that in announcements today, too. It starts tomorrow. And there's a lot of things we do to try to hold their attention. Teenagers and attention, right? Adults and attention. But things have changed a lot, And I'm always afraid that I'm going to say stuff that the kids are rolling their eyes at. It's just not relevant anymore. But I've had kids. I've had teens. I now have young adults. Some of you know right where I'm at. My home looks different now and the life that I've gone. But I've tried to work through some of that. And I have a little frame of reference. But I don't want to be talking on the level that makes me sound like a dinosaur. Okay? Or a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Or a Brontosaurus or whatever. Okay? I'm naming my dinosaurs this morning. I don't want to do that. I literally want to preach the Word of God. The Word of God is bombastic enough. It can do what it needs to do. It can do what it needs to do. And yet, something in the Scripture, it's really interesting, is Paul says this. Listen to me. There are no new temptations. None. Okay? There are really no new temptations. There's nothing that you're fighting against right now that somebody didn't already fight against. Okay? And now that ought to take away a lot of the shame for those of you who don't feel like you deserve to be in church this morning. That's not true. Because of what the man said is true, that no temptation has overtaken you, but except what is common to man, that means that even though you struggle differently than the person three seats down from you or in the pew next to you, okay, they need the same grace that you need. Y'all with me this morning? Right? You awake? They need the same grace. That is the same. And they need that same grace. You need to be saved in that same grace. And you don't have to be ashamed about your need for grace. Everybody should say amen. Everybody. Everybody. Right? I mean, you all need it. We all need it. It's all the same. And yet there's a particular way in which we are tempted. And that's the thing is about the way he goes about this. And I hate this. Because he goes about this in a particular way. There's a specific way, like we're the only ones going through it. It makes us feel that way, like we're the only ones going through it. That I'm the only one that's experiencing loneliness in this unique way. And I'm the only one who deals with these thoughts. And I'm the only one that cannot get over this and just move past it and deal with it. And Paul says, no, it's common. You're not that special. Satan didn't just make up a whole new temptation for you. You're not that special. It's the same temptations. It's the same grace. that was available to me as a teenager when my biggest temptation, maybe if it was, I don't know, AOL Instant Messenger, okay, for some of you guys, possibly. All right, or, never mind, okay. Or grace for Snapchat, whatever it is. It's the same grace, the same temptations. The reformers had a term called common grace. And they used to talk about this and how all people experience the grace of God in the same measure, just by the same virtue of being humans that were made in His image, according to His likeness. And then there is that special saving grace, right? But here, Paul wants you to know that just like there is a common grace, there is also a common temptation. And so you're really not alone. You're really not that weird, and you're really not that broken. And there are really no parts or pieces missing in your box when you were created. You really do have everything. And everybody else has the same. Everybody else, okay? You're just like them, and everybody else is needing God, okay? And God has that purpose for your life and theirs as well. And I just, I like that we think that the world has never been worse than it is right now. I like that. It helps me feel better, you know, to some degree. It's never been, man, it's just like this challenge. But Paul says this is nothing new. It's the same old crap, okay? Same old stuff that they were dealing with in Corinth. And the church was wild. The church in Corinth was wild. They would come in for communion and get drunk on the communion wine. Okay? We're doing this next week, so don't get excited, okay? That's why we don't put alcohol in our cups. We put Welch's, pre-fermented. For some of you, I don't trust you, okay? That's why we do this. Yeah, grape juice. Temptation. Some people say, oh, we need to get back to church. We need to get back to the church of the New Testament, Hobbes. You mean the ones where Paul had to write them a letter and say you shouldn't sleep with your stepmother? Yeah, because that was in the church. And that was the same old stuff. Yeah, they had it going on there too. It's the same temptations. Like there was some pristine, holy time where people didn't struggle. It's a different manifestation. But the same temptation, and it's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. We really have to be careful, though, because we'll start judging people if their temptation has a different flavor than ours, right? Well, they just, you know, I don't know what they're thinking. I don't see how they could. Well, maybe they don't see how you could, right? Maybe it works both ways. Paul wants us to know that there's nothing new. It's the same temptation in many ways, and I've learned that. The temptations that I'm fighting right now, believe it or not, and the ones that you're fighting right now, at least for me, are the same ones. And I'm approaching 51, okay? The same temptations that I was dealing with at age 14. The reason that I was so honored to preach to our youth in my church was I was hoping to help them see that the way out, to show them the way out. Well, we have so much to do with what they have to face in the future at a later time. There's stuff going on today, and I'm swearing to this. There's stuff in this town going on, stuff I didn't have to deal with when I was a punk. I didn't. Y'all agree with me? Okay? It is different. It was important for me to get that point across to them and help them when I was talking to them at that time in their life, to remind them there's really nothing new, but it just seems like stuff I didn't have to deal with. But what you struggle with within and struggle with now are many of the same temptations that cycle through your whole life over and over again. Your need for approval, your need for validation, your need for affirmation, the same reach for something to fill our soul. It changes, but not changes our nature. It doesn't change our nature. But it changes. It wears the same clothes, but temptation is at the root of it. That's where it is. It's in our hearts. It's in our hearts, and it's our quest to depend on anything but God. And I'm talking to myself. We just go for it like we've got this. To reach for something physical, invisible. To make ourselves golden calves and graven images and crystal meth. To find the truth in this. And the deal is this, and say, hey, these are our gods that brought you out of Egypt. We can handle this as we grow weary, waiting for what? The real God to deliver us from our situation. As patience becomes harder and harder for us, as we await for the fullness and the presence of the promise of God in our own situations, what we do, and I am really good at this, is we devise these escape routes. We come up with our own cruise, our own way of escaping, so to speak, a way out. It's hard to be human. It's hard to deal with a fragmented heart that is common to each of us. And so early in life, we begin to manage the pressure. We look to escape the pain. I've been wearing this stupid boot for almost 3 weeks. It is driving me nuts. I may get it off tomorrow. I'm pretty pumped. It better happen. I may just throw it in the ocean. All I know is this. The pain that I once felt in one part of my leg, I'm not feeling anymore. Now it's driving me nuts somewhere else. So I'm popping ibuprofen, right? I'm trying to do things instead of looking at my prescription, which was take the boot off certain times of the day, ice it down, right? You need to stretch. You need to stretch this muscle. You need to move this around. You need to do your circles here. You need ABCs with your toe and all that stuff. I'd rather just pop some ibuprofen, man. Click, right? No. We all find different ways. And some ways are very innocent enough. Some are destructive. And most of the ways, to be honest with you, are somewhere in between. And there's always a way of escape. Everybody in here, young and old, whether you brought up yourself in a family that just was homeschooled and really, you know, close-knit, Baptist, Pentecostal, atheistic, agnostic, Catholic, we all have a way of escape, and I wonder what is that you're trying to escape this morning. I wondered that last night. I closed my windows. I still could hear the emergency vehicles beeping, backing up. Didn't matter. And I thought to myself, I wonder what that person was trying to escape from. I wonder what it looked like. And I wonder what it is that makes you feel trapped, where you can't get out. Raise your hand if you felt that way, okay? I got both hands up right here. Yeah. See, it's one thing to be trapped in a situation. You've been trapped in a situation, right? Okay? And I hope this is not one of those for you this morning, being here in church. But I remember when my daughter Maddie begged Dad to take her to a ballet. And Shelley's like, you've got to take her to the ballet. I'm like, all right, we'll go to a ballet. I didn't know that there weren't speaking parts in this thing. It was the Nutcracker, all right? I'd heard songs from the Nutcracker, but I'd never seen the Nutcracker, and I had no idea that there were no actual dialogue things going on in the Nutcracker. And I was like, oh, gosh, just should I pull a fire alarm? Get me out of here. I was just thinking of all these ways to get out, but then I looked at my daughter's eyes, and I was like, I'm going to stick it out. That's okay. I think I fell asleep like 3 times during it. But I was trapped, and I'm curious. It's one thing to be trapped in a situation. It's another to be trapped inside of yourself, inside of your thinking. In other words, the thing getting in your way is you. To feel like there's habits in my heart, ways that I lean and ways that I prop up on things that cannot support. But I find myself doing it over and over again. So you devise this way of escape. You find a way not to have to feel what you feel. And you find a way out. The context of 1 Corinthians 10 gives me some real insight here. Look for it, okay? The meaning of verse 13. Because for Paul to show the Corinthians church, hey, this is nothing new what you're facing. And God is greater. Corinthians, listen to me. He's greater than your situation. Avalonians, those of you who live in Hamilton, I don't care, Sylvester, Tremont, Fairview, Triana, Bird Park, wherever you're at. Nothing new. God's greater, and he's greater than your sin, and he's greater than your shame, and he's greater than the things that you have a hold on, and they have a hold on you. And when you try to let go, they don't let go. God is greater And it takes them all the way back to Egypt. And the Exodus story was, it was huge. It was critical back then to the heritage and history of the people of God. It was in Egypt where they escaped famine. And the famine that hit Canaan, God had Joseph positioned in Egypt. I dug into this story this morning for the 50th time this week and was still finding nuggets of goodies in there. It's just such a great story. How many know God always has somebody in a position to meet the needs of his people? Raise your hand. You better believe it, okay? And he was set up that way. And I need you all to shout with the election year coming up, all right? God's going to take care of us. God is going to take care of us. Let me hear you. Okay? Don't watch too much news. Watch what you need. You're going to get by. All right? I don't care what the election looks like. I don't care who's running. God is going to take care of us. He's going to get us through it. And my Avalonian fans this morning that made it to this 10:30 service, this is true in every stinking area of your life. God is going to take care of you. He will make a way of escape. And if you're just waking up this morning, I am too. Because I don't always look for it. And I just kind of mosey through the hallways of things that are always been. And yet, his way out doesn't look like those things that have always been. I can't always figure it out. So when these people started starving in Canaan, Joseph said, "Get Dad, get down to Egypt. God's given me favor in the midst of all this famine stuff." So they escaped to Canaan, where there's this famine, and Jacob, with his 130-year-old self, had to literally relocate. Have fun doing that. Not to South Florida, okay, but to Egypt. A foreign place where he did not know the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh knew Joseph. And since the Pharaoh knew him, Jacob, and all the patriarchs, and all of their wives, and all of their children, not only did they get to move to Egypt, but they got to go to Goshen. Goshen, the place of Kentucky Fried Quail, all right? It was amazing. Goshen, the place where you could eat off the fat of the land. What a great story. Do a little history. Read your Bible. Loaded with goodies. They were in this land of good stuff. The place of provision. For a little while. For years and years while others were starving in the house of Jacob. They were eating good in Egypt. Until one day the Bible says that a Pharaoh or a ruler, okay, rose up in Egypt that knew not Joseph. And when Joseph died and Pharaoh's changed and the place all of a sudden went crazy, where they had escaped to, they were now enslaved in. Y'all tracking with me this morning? Wake up. Have you ever felt entrapped by the very place that you went to escape to? Now, where could I have got that from? Pay attention to your current events. Sometimes a place you go to escape, will become the place where you're enslaved. A lot of emergency workers worked all night long. They know this is true. Can I break this down? It may be that you're escaping for survival. You escape to a relationship you know it's not good for you. And you know that the relationship not good for you, and it's not good, but you're sick of being lonely. You're just sick of it. Okay? Rather than live by yourself because you feel like you're dying inside, you'd rather join up with someone who's bringing you down. And even though you know that they're bringing you down and they're abusive, they're not walking in the same direction as you. You'd rather walk in a wrong direction than to walk in the right direction. I don't know how many couples this week that I know, three of which spoke to me, are dealing with that very issue. They have been dealing with this very thing. And credit to you for being a survivor, my friends. All right? Because some of the things you did in your life when you went to Egypt to survive, you went to Egypt not because it was a sin, but because it was just a matter of stinking survival. You tracking with me? Some of the things you learned to medicate with, some of the habits that later in life became a master over you, did not start as masters. They just started as medication. And so we took a pill at first. That helped you deal with it. And then every day it kept coming back. And then it was two. And then it was three. And then it was a bunch. And now all of a sudden I find myself enslaved to something that I escaped to. This is not just true of pills. My friends, this is true of sex. Something so beautiful that our Creator created for us to enjoy in the right context of two becoming one. You can look for a connection in sex and substitute it for love. And that is not what you wanted. You didn't want to be dirty, right? You didn't want it to be promiscuous. It's not that you don't respect yourself. It's just you wanted to feel something. And the feeling of loneliness can be so great that you'd rather feel a dirty connection than a clean sense of confinement that comes from being quarantined in your own mind. Are you with me this morning? The danger of escape is that Egypt can feed you quail one day and then stink and whip you with chains the next. That's how it turns. It does feel good. It does satisfy. It does medicate. And then a switch goes off. And the place that you escape to becomes the place you're enslaved in. Thank you for helping me, Lord. And I told the Lord I wanted to preach this message with energy like it was my first time preaching. And I feel His help today through a very difficult subject. It's a very dark subject. It's hard. A chain-breaking kind of anointing. These are His words. Old Testament, New Testament, it's God's inspired word that'll change someone's life this morning. And it feels good. Deep down in your heart, you know something can happen to you when you read these words. And it helps you see how sometimes the place that you run to can often be the place that you're trapped in. Because I want to escape. I just want to. But I just don't want to feel this anymore. And so now that's why I'm going outside of God to meet a God-given need. And that's why I'm doing things that make me feel bad in the morning. I'm doing things that kind of leave a wake, so to speak, of consequences. That's going to affect me in a way and my generation to follow me, by the way. And it has no alignment with real intention of what God has spoken over my life. But I've just got to get out of this. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. We hear a lot about the consequences of sin. But if there were no benefits to it, it wouldn't be so popular, right? There's no need that Egypt meets, so to speak, is not the story here. I mean, Egypt's all over the place, taking care of business. There's a need that's met in you as well. There's a longing that is fulfilled when I go outside of God to meet a God-given need. It works. It works. And that's the problem, is it works. It gets you out for a little while. It works until it doesn't. It works until it gets old. It works until it fries the neural pathways in your brain. And now it doesn't work anymore. And now I'm doing it, but it doesn't even work anymore. Now I'm chasing something that doesn't deliver. It doesn't give me a way out. So Paul now has got this thing all the way backed up to Egypt. And look at Corinthians 10:1. This is the Bible, okay? You all, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all into the cloud. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. They were all into the cloud, and they passed through the sea. Remember the Red Sea, right? Where God brought His people through. You guys remember that? Come on. You guys remember that? Right? Has God ever brought you out of something? Right? Think about it. I don't mean that you had a headache. Okay, that was ibuprofen, all right? I mean something that was deep. It was a pit. Maybe you and your spouse shared it, and it was a dark time, but God brought you through it. You remember it? Come back to it right now. Come back to it. Don't let it defeat you. That's a good thing. It fits somewhere on the tapestry of your life. God brought you through it, brought you and others through it, and you remember that, okay? It was a mess. It was a mess that maybe you made, but God brought you out. Can I hear somebody here? Is there anybody here that remembers that? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Well, let me hear you this. As a matter of fact, if he didn't just bring you out, did he bring you through it? Okay. There's a difference. Something happens when you go through something. That's the title of this sermon. God, that's good to me. God, that's good to me. That's good. Literally looking back on that and say, this is good for me. He didn't just bring me out of it. He brought me through it. And since I went through it, I've got something from it. Hunger. I'm wiser. I'm better. I'm tougher. I had to go through this valley of the shadow of death so I can know it's just a shadow. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now I've got a table in the presence of my enemies. Anybody with me this morning? But the only way to the table was through the valley. I had to get there. I had to go through the pain. And that's what God did. This is straight from my journal this week. I love speaking to my laptop. I hit this voice recorder thing and I just speak. This is my heart. He strengthened me through it. He strengthened my son through it. Strengthened my wife through it. Maybe my neighbor and I. It wasn't very good in the beginning, but we got through it. And we're stronger for it. We understand what it means to be a neighbor. I don't know. And watch here. Here's a history lesson. Tell somebody it's nothing new. Look at somebody next to you and say it's nothing new. Yeah. It's nothing new what you're going through. It's nothing new what you're going through. God's people had to be standing in front of stuff that they didn't think they could make it through for a long time. And that came to the Red Sea. They literally approached the Red Sea. What do you mean? We're not going to sail across this thing? What are you talking about? Pharaoh was not far behind. God parts this thing. The chariots, these were Lamborghini chariots, much faster than people could walk, okay? They're catching up and people are pushing through this. But somehow, some way, they passed through the sea. God brought them through it, and God said, I'm not just going to lift you out of it. I'm going to give you the strength to walk through it. Y'all have seen some of these movies. In your mind's eye, you can never possibly imagine how deep that Red Sea was and what that looked like. And to be chased through this. He brought them through it. He brought you through it. He'll bring you through it. Not around it. But through it. You keep trying to work around it. I'm really good at that. We'll put all these walk-arounds and all these different workarounds in our life. We'll apply them all. All these ways we don't really want to deal with something and real issues in these ways of escape to make ourselves a little bit safer. This bubble of protection that goes up, since I really can't be happy, let me take pictures like I am, right? See it all over the place. We're going to end up with a lot of empty seats around here next weekend, I can definitely tell you that, okay? Stop posing. I mean, people don't want to take pictures looking like they really feel sometimes, but the energy is this. It was the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that's going to carry you through, and it's that same cloud and that same Red Sea, and that same grace. And this morning, I offer this to my congregation. It's the same grace that's available. It's the same grace that's available. If you're facing a Red Sea of trouble, my friends, all of us are. And if your marriage sucks right now, it feels like it's on the jetty of the Newport Wedge, and it's just going to get slammed. Or you're sitting here and you're going backwards as much as you thought this is our 15th year or 25th year, and it just seems like it's retrogressing. Nothing here seems to be going forward. If you're facing this stuff, okay, and this stuff is feeling like it's overtaking you, interesting language, because to say it's overtaking you acknowledges that it's stronger than you. So now I'm being told that there's something that is stronger than me working against me, and you know exactly what that is. And you know exactly what it feels like that you escape to, that you've become enslaved by. And if it's not sex, and if it's not pills, some people, you know, do with pharmaceuticals what they do with food. Same thing, okay? You can do it with drugs. You can do it with donuts. And that's why I said temptation's a funny word. If we start making a list, we start making a list with the ones we don't struggle with. All of them. And we'll shout about how God's faithful with that. You know that blame can be a way of escape? Did you know that? I've done this. Blame can be a way of escape. Do you hear me preaching to you today? Because this one had to hit me between the eyes before it comes over here on the microphone to you. Because blame will get you out of taking responsibility. And the only problem is it gives the keys to your freedom to whoever you blamed for the situation. And now you're enslaved to the very thing that you were trying to escape from. Now you're enslaved with bitterness because escape through blame. I could do this all day long, by the way. I could sit up here. I could talk about how when you feel trapped in something, it's important in what you trust in. Because whatever you trust in, here you go. Here you go, Avalon. Here you go, a 1030 audience. Whatever you trust in becomes your master. I'm just going to blame everybody else. It's everybody else's stinking fault that I dropped the ball and fumbled. I love that when a football player, Dave, you love that too when a football player says that. You weren't blocking for me, right? Everybody else gets the blame and that responsibility. Have you escaped to something that now you're enslaved to? Cynicism is an escape because it hurts to have hope. It opens the door to disappointment. So you just beat it to the punch. You just expect the worst. That way you're not surprised when you put your faith in reverse. And my friends, write this in. That's called realism. If I'm ahead of you right now or over top, you can Google it. You talk about something that's very popular right now, and I mean Southern California, it's loaded. It's not just the spirit of the age. It's this stuff called realism. So what's really sad about coming through the Red Sea is that after all the miracles that God does for you, and after the way he saves you, and after the way he becomes personal in your life, the Bible says that even after they went through the Red Sea and passed through the cloud under Moses, after he references this Exodus motif that is so prevalent in literally Jewish scriptures, everyone knows the stories. He says in chapter 10, verse 5, that nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. My friends, that's where the battle is. It's in the wilderness. Okay? You do not have to go far out of Avalon, and you are in wilderness. And you better have something, especially water. Sunscreen would be great certain times of the year, but water is essential. Even Jesus went through the wilderness. And what you do in the wilderness determines whether you stay enslaved or move forward into freedom. You don't just pass through the wilderness once in your lives. Hopefully you're getting that this morning from what I'm saying. The wilderness is not something you did 18 years ago or 30 years ago if you were me. The wilderness just isn't after you lost your first job or you got fired. The wilderness can happen several times, by the way, on any stinking given week. It can happen throughout the week. I asked my friend before I came up here, hey, how was your week? Then I said, I take that back. I hate that question. It changes on the hour, okay? There's some weeks I have where Monday is milk and honey, and Tuesdays, Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, parasites, termites, cellulites. I don't care. It changes. Tomorrow's super busy for me. I love what tomorrow holds. I love everything about tomorrow. But in between certain things that I love, there's so much stuff. It's going to try to hit the fan. I got to think on the good things. When they went to the wilderness, they were overthrown. They wanted out. No go. Egypt. At least we can eat in Egypt. At least we can eat there. Never mind that you forgot about the fact that they gave you mud without straw to try to make bricks without giving you materials. Never mind that the devil has been constantly trying to keep you all your life in the state of feeling like you're not enough. You, okay? You just want to go back into the world. And I want to go back into the world because at least it works. For how long? A little while. So we escape. We look for a tunnel or we try to build one back to Egypt. And the tunnel becomes a trap. And they died in the wilderness. They died in the place where there was no water. They died in the place where there was no worship. And they died in the place where there was no perspective. It's interesting that the Bible says that Jesus is a great high priest and that he is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In fact, it says he was tempted in every way that we are. Okay? Now, I read that and I started to argue with the Bible because I'm sitting there going, Jesus didn't have kids. You know? So it's like, okay, never mind, parents in the room. Great, okay. Choke the very life that he produced. Yeah, I sat back going, no, that's not true. Jesus didn't have Amazon Prime, all right, ladies? All right, fine. Yet it says that he faced every temptation because there's really only three. There's really only three. I'm going to lower these down, and I know you know these, but the Bible is very clear. We make it complicated, but it condenses temptations literally to three. And if you're facing these today's, not just the external ones, but the internal ones. The same Bible that gives commands about sexuality gives commands about worry. So don't think the temptation is only for one person, one situation. It said every temptation that Jesus faced, yet he was without sin. Every temptation, he faced them, but he didn't sin. He was perfect in the ways that we'll never be. And guess where he wants to prove his perfection? Okay, let me show this to you. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. It says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is good. Why would God, okay, remember the Lord's Prayer? Y'all remember the Lord's Prayer? John knows it very well. The Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into what? All right, we're together. And the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus is driven, which is a lot more accurate than saying led, by the way, okay? Driven into the wilderness. Why? Yeah. For a good testing. To show that he was human. Why did Jesus have to come incarnate, the Word made flesh? Why did Jesus have to take the form of human weakness going into the wilderness? It says they were overthrown in the wilderness. When Jesus came on the scene, this true human God, this is real. This is the truest expression of God. The second Adam, when Jesus came, the man who was fully man, fully God, Jesus, who's the express image of the radius of God, who he is, going through it, just like you. Jesus, by him, for him, through all things, were created. I'm just quoting scripture left and right to you guys. This is the same Jesus, literally, that came into the wilderness. Watch this, okay? For a rematch. Is there anybody awake this morning? Have you ever stinking wanted a rematch? Oh my gosh, if we had Foothills, Dave, if we had Foothills, one more quarter, right? I would love to have a rematch with Sage Hill last homecoming. If we had one more rematch, just give me 5 more minutes on the clock. See, in your flesh and your power and your strength and your mind and your human ingenuity, you're no match for the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus showed up in the wilderness because of unfinished business on behalf of anyone who would believe on his name and call on him in their day of trouble. Are you with me? That's why he did it. So you've got someone who knows your situation and has your back. So Jesus, fasting 40 days, 40 nights, had to pay a visit to the devil in the wilderness. Jesus came from heaven, which is pristine compared to earth, to visit your enemy and pay a visit to what is tormenting you and let the enemy know that he might be bigger. He might be a lot bigger than you, but you got a big brother. And I love how it calls him a high priest who knows your weakness. Amen. Amen. I've had 2 older brothers. My oldest one just passed a couple years ago. Oh my gosh. When I walked anywhere next to him, I felt so good. That's my brother. You know, you may know him, But I want you to know that he is attached to me. Because if you didn't, you may get a soda can full of sand upside your head or something like that. This is my brother. He's, you know, he was the only one giving me beatings. Let's just say that. I felt good that this was my brother. I didn't have anyone messing with me when my older brother was with me. It was a great feeling. I remember my first skate park that I built, and I built a bunch of them in Florida. It was small, but the rules, you know, nobody likes rules. Skaters don't even read them anyway. But I put these rules right on the front of the skate park, and the first thing I did, it was all airbrushed. It was so cool. It said, "Rules from Big Brother." Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and so this is going to be interesting, because how do you tempt the Son of God? This is good. Maybe if you can get him to question his identity. And the devil hits him with three temptations. Remember, there's only three. All three are listed in John chapter 2, verse 15. John chapter 2, verse 15. Spoiler alert, the devil is not that creative. Okay, he's not creative at all. There's three things that he can tempt you with, try to get you to be something that you're not. Only three things. First is the lust of the flesh. Okay, this is straight from Scripture. That's what I feel like doing. That's when I feel like sending that email. Okay, there you go. It's the lust of the eyes. And what my senses tell me, living by my senses, living by surface appearances, or people walking up and down the sidewalk with nothing on. Okay, and then there's the pride of life. That's what I think I know. That's what I tell myself that I know. It's where I start being like Adam and Eve in the garden. And by the way, their sin was not eating an apple. Their sin was they thought they were like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. That was the sin in the garden. That's why he didn't want them near this fruit. He knew there was some thinking that came with it. And that's what it is today. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you're 16 or if you're 61, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's the same stuff. I told God, I can't preach this to the Avalon congregation. This is a youth sermon. Are you kidding me? He said, no, tell them. Just like you told them back when they were 16. Some of them, if they heard this when they were 16, they wouldn't be struggling with what they're struggling with at age 61. Whether you're in eighth grade or you're 81 years old, I'm letting you know, take the time to see where these struggles are real and get a grip on them as young as you possibly can. Make those changes now. But you're hearing it now. You're hearing it now. Amen? So the lust of the flesh, he catches Jesus hungry. He's been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. He's hungry. He's hungry. The devil always knows when you're hungry. That's what my dad would say to me all the time. Okay? If you only come to church 5 days a week, okay, or if you only come to church 5 days a year, when it's convenient, you're going to be too hungry and too strong against the temptation of the enemy with that hunger going on, hunger strength. It's missing in you. You eat junk when you're hungry. I do. Anybody eat junk when they're hungry? I try not to. But then we go to the El Super, and I'm over there, and I just look at all that good food. Have you ever been to the El Super on Long Beach Boulevard? You got to go there. There's so much food there. I'm with football players. We have like 10 minutes, so you just grab everything on the shelves. But we eat junk when we're hungry, and you're susceptible when you're hungry. You try to turn stones into bread when you're hungry. You try to eat stuff that won't satisfy. You try to live off people's compliments. Oh, yeah, the pastor said this to me, or the newspaper said this of me, or Yelp had 5 stars for my company, when only God's validation is able to sustain you. That's the lust of the flesh. It's the pride of life. He said, okay, if you won't throw these stones into bread and you're not going to do this, jumping off this cliff yourself, watch this, okay? Prove it. Prove that you're the child of God. Prove that you're a real man. Prove your intelligence. Prove your worth. Just keep earning and earning and chasing and chasing. We never stop to ask why and never stop to be generous. Just keep proving it. Just keep going out there confident and never really admit your need over and over again to anyone. Don't. So that they can never see the real you. They never get close enough to see you and give the water to your soul that you need so desperately so that you can make it. Just prove it. That's the pride of life. Then there's the lust of the eyes, you know. And he took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. By the way, Jesus didn't leave that wilderness to go to another place. Hopefully you can see that the temptation is always on the movie screen in your mind, film festival folks, okay? It's always on the movie screen. Your temptation's in the movie screen of your mind. He didn't leave the wilderness, okay? He showed me something that looked like an opportunity, but Jesus knew one thing. I came for the cross. And I'm focused, and the devil said, if you'll bow down and if you'll worship me, I'm going to give you all this. You don't even have to go to the cross. And just like God will offer a way of escape, my friends, listen to me carefully, so will the enemy. They both offer you something. But then the way of escape becomes just another set of chains when you go with the enemy. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, and I love this, for it is what? Written, baby. You shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only will you serve. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. Why 40? That's the exact number of years that the nation of Israel spent in the wilderness. Are you listening to me? Holy cow. Jesus said, I'm going to do this in 40 days, what took you 40 years. No temptation. Come on, Bible lovers. No temptation has overtaken you. Right? The same grace that enabled Jesus, the same spirit that enabled Jesus. And I love saying this into my computer this week. The same stuff to help him endure the cross and despise the shame and sit down at the right hand of God, the same spirit lives in you. That's scripture, baby. Stack hands with that good stuff. You'll come out of the huddle and you'll kill your enemy. There's no chance. He has no chance. None. The only way Jesus made it through the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 is because of what happened in Matthew chapter 3, where it says that Jesus went down to the Jordan River. Check this. This is so beautiful. Let me give this for your own heart today. Here it comes, okay? He went to be baptized by John the Baptist, and it wasn't just for an external show of obedience. It was for the voice of affirmation. And as a dad, but also as a son of my father, I didn't get this right off the bat. And so my first 20 years was just looking for that affirmation and validation. And I pushed through in what was called serious drivenness in my professional career. I just threw everything you can imagine that would stick on that wall, to, you know, like mud, to see what would stick. And I was just putting out programs and everything else to make it, to show my dad that I have what it takes. And Jesus said, you know what, this isn't about me. In all humility, he just went down to the water. And it wasn't for just an external show of obedience. That's not it. It was for the voice. It was for the voice. Y'all know this story? There was affirmation from his father in the wilderness. You're a survivor, my son. I'm pleased. It's so beautiful that I can't do it justice in the time that we have this morning. I finished with this morning. But it says that Jesus came up out of the water and a dove descended on him. Picture this. He's just right there. All these people standing around, silent. And a voice from heaven said this. This is my beloved son. Ladies, this is my beloved daughter. So when the devil questioned who Jesus was in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, the dove had already told Jesus. He knew who he was. He heard the voice. The devil's question in chapter 4, get away from me, for it's written, sucker. Beat it. I already know who I am. I've been affirmed. I've been validated. The voice of my dad, this is my son. The dove, the scene, it's right there. I've got your back. I'm trying to say this to you this morning. When you've been through the water, when you've heard the voice of your father, and you know who you've come from, and you know who is yours, and you're going back to God, and your life is in God's hands. Avalon, if those still trying to wake up this morning out there that may be listening online, I'm glad that you are. You're going to make it through your wilderness. You're going to make it through your wilderness. Just like that photo of the compass, you're going to come through. You're going to get there. You're going to get where you need to be when you've been through the water. You've been through the water. John, if you'll come on up here this morning. But you got to get to the water. You got to get to the water. You got to get to the water. You got to know where to go in these times. I invited people to church. I invite people all the time. Do you invite people to church? You try? Yeah, just keep doing it. Just keep loving on them. Give it your best. There is a way. You got to know who to trust in these times. You got to know who to trust. Certain companies, be careful. Certain politicians, be careful. Certain news medias, be careful. You got to know who you can trust, or else you'll escape to things that are going to enslave you at the end. I talked to my father this week. He called me. I'm blessed to still have him. He's 91. A lot of stuff has come back together for the two of us just 10 years ago, not that long ago. And we talked. All of a sudden, he just started going off the deep end, all this election stuff coming up, and, oh, man, we're doomed, and this person's going to be on the thing. Everybody's hell in a handbasket. We're in trouble. I said, Dad, turn the TV off. Where's Mom? She's over here somewhere. Turn the TV off. You got to get to the water. Can I tell you something on the authority of God's word? Can I? Maybe not knowing your name this morning, because you're listening somewhere even throughout the country, maybe you don't know me and you're sitting here this morning. God has already made the way of escape for you, and it will not always be obvious. Turning the TV off is pretty obvious for my dad. But there's certain ways. I guarantee you that the Red Sea did not look like a four-lane highway, okay? I guarantee you that it looked like a death trap. Guaranteed. Somebody told me a bunch of water was pumping up on either side of me, making all this noise, and it's super, super deep. And I got all this stuff right in front of me, and I'm supposed to walk into the middle of this thing. I don't know. I would think that this is just a walk down Main Street, USA, okay? It looked like a death trap to me. I'd be scared out of my brains. But sometimes it's straight through the thing that you fear that leads to the freedom that you desire, okay? If you need to write a letter this morning, not an email. If you need to write a letter because somebody needs to hear from you and your family, take the risk. I fear this could be way worse if I say something. Try it. How much worse can it get? You're full of fear. Give it a shot. If I apologize first, this could open up a whole can of worms. Give it a shot. If I look at my spouse and I say, I forgive you, it might just enable them to keep doing the crap that... Forgive them. You're the one that's free. And you look for these things where your fears are located with worry and sex and pills and meth and cocaine and whatever's been smoked around here the last 24, 48 hours. I don't give a crap. God will make a way of escape, and you can count on it, and he will reach right through the heart of addiction. And I've seen it. He's that kind of God. And if you've come here this morning and you've waited around here this morning for something, that's it. It's not always obvious. You have to look for him. If y'all were stand with me, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. On your own, you will be overthrown in the wilderness. On your own. He will not. Make sense? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Listen to it carefully. On your own, you're toast in the wilderness. You got to lean on Big Brother. You got to lean on the high priest who's been affirmed by his daddy. He pushed through this. Get away from me. It's written. You're not going to tempt me. You have no hold on me, enemy. Can you say that? Because if he lives in you, you can. You need to go down to the waters. You need to go down to the waters where you can worship God. You can be filled with his presence. This is a ministry moment this morning for somebody who needs water for your soul. The Bible says the spiritual rock in the desert is the same rock we stand on today, my friends, it is Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. I was brought up in the stuff, and it did not leave me. I love that. Every other thing will pass away, but he who does the will of God lives forever. And so listen to me. It is by grace you're saved. It's not through effort. It's not through behavior modification or how you dress this morning. No one gives a rip. God looks at the heart. If that would have worked, it would have worked by now. If you had the effort to change yourself, you would have by now. And it would have happened by now. If you could be free in your flesh, you'd be free by now. You need the water. You need the Spirit. You need the voice that's above you, and you need the voice that's within you. Let's pray. And I finished with this morning, God. I just asked this congregation this morning, is there a voice within you that is speaking? And I don't care if you've been saved for 30, 40, 50,000 years. It doesn't matter. There is also a tempter. There is also someone who may have been your closest friend that's crossed a line. And you've given up. As agnostic or atheistic or whatever it is, you've given up on the Creator himself. And you need the water. Literally, you're in the wilderness thinking you're going to survive this on your own. I will come out. God will show me. But you're doing this on your own. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. The rest of this stuff is done. It's sinking. So this morning, in this prayer, and for those that are listening, wherever you're listening, I offer hope. I offer a pushing through your wilderness based on the fact that it is written, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Get out of my face. And you have that power inside you. If Christ lives in you, and this is not up to you, but if he lives in you, you have asked him to come into your life. The power inside you just says, God, help me. Jesus, catch my heart right now. Catch my heart. I don't care if I'm 15 years old. And I have messed up in the last 3 months. It has just been horrifying in my life. Hey, catch my heart. I'm going to make it through this. I don't care if you're 81 years old and your family generation behind you looks like a mess. Catch my heart and keep offering those prayers to your Savior. And watch what he does. Watch. Because you're turning around, taking a risk, going into your fears. You will push through this and you will look back and say, that was incredible. That was amazing. And that was not up to me. Get me out of here. Just get me out of here. Father, I offer this congregation an escape built on the real stuff. You're not trapped this morning like you think you are. There is a way out. But you've got to look for it. It's not always obvious.